Will you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews? I'm reading the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of eternal priorities. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now this is a difficult passage, and not one that can be unpacked or unpicked in a half-hour sermon. So my intention is to draw from chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews three major themes that I would like to set before you. The passage that we've just read is very compressed and requires a lot of concentration and a lot of study. It's better done in a small group, not in a large group like we are today. Nevertheless, I want to direct your attention to its central message this morning. And I want to focus you on eternal priorities. So will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we pray for your help today. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us, that he will work in us in such a way that we will hear your voice speaking to us today. And we thank you that you speak to us today. And we thank you that the rest that the Hebrew writers, that the writer to Hebrews speaks about, is still open for us today. This is an amazing thought. We pray that we may be able to grasp it this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. On my way to church this morning, I drove behind a taxi, and on the back window of the taxi, he had put the words, "I will never turn back." I do not know what the taxi driver meant by that, or what he was referring to, but I thought that that was a perfect description of the theme and the message of the writer of the book of Hebrews. He was writing to Christians, and he was exhorting them to go forward and not to go backwards, not to turn back again to old ways, but to go forward and to endure to the very end, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is my exhortation to you today. I'm very conscious that we are living in very troubled times, and times that are full of all kinds of strange mysteries, and we are seeing a display after display of the darkness and the wickedness of the human heart. In yesterday's newspaper, there were three separate stories which all had as their theme the darkness of the human heart in terms of sexual violence. And there was the story of the man in Austria who imprisoned his daughter. There was the story of the lawyer in Pretoria who was involved in some terrible business. And there was the story of a young girl in America of 21 years old, an American girl who had murdered a flatmate in Italy. And all had these sexual undertones and these violent undertones. If you combine that with the other problems we have in our society, all the corruption and the political goings on that upset us all here in this country at this time, and in fact all around the world where there's such tremendous violence and warfare, and there doesn't seem to be peace anywhere, and combine that with the economic struggles we're going through, all of us are going through very troubled times. Many people do not know how to cope, and many people do not know where to place their feet. And the question is, how do we as Christians handle these days in terms of our Christian faith. How do we read God in these days? How do we understand his control of the universe and his expressions of love toward us? How do we fit all that into the struggles that we might be facing at the moment, whether those struggles are economic struggles and monetary struggles or family struggles, domestic struggles, or other temptations that may come our way? Well, the Hebrew Christians had the same problems, and the writer to the Hebrews is urging them all the time to keep their eyes on eternal priorities. And that's why he says, for instance, in chapter 10 and in verse 32, he says this: "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering." Dear friends, my message to you today is that you've got to stand your ground, I've got to stand my ground in the face of a world that seems relentlessly to be closing in on us in every way. We've got to stand our ground. And you've got to stand your ground seeing that you have already received the light. You understand the gospel. You say that you're a believer. You say that you put your trust in Jesus. Well, then you've got to stand your ground and not expect from God things he didn't promise you in this world. You've got to stand your ground believing the gospel and keeping your eyes on what he has promised you is to come. Now, in the Bible, we've got to be aware of the fact that there are great spiritual dangers when the gospel is preached. The gospel is one of the most dangerous messages in the world because it's the one message which points us to the one gateway to eternal life. But that one message is under attack all the time, so that people, because of our fallenness and our sinfulness, can make many mistakes. Some people make the great spiritual error of rejecting the gospel and saying, this isn't the truth. There are other truths by which I can be saved. That's one mistake that people make. Another mistake that people make is by embracing the gospel in a half-hearted way, and they get nothing from the Lord Jesus that way. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 2, right at the end of the chapter, there were people who saw the signs that Jesus did, the miracles that he worked, and so they believed in him, but it says Jesus would not commit himself to them. And there are many people like that in our churches who listen to the messages and they catch the atmosphere and they pick up the vibe and they say, yes, this is for me, this is what I want. But there's no wholehearted surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, so they get nothing from Christ. And they come to our church and they leave. And they're fooled enough, deceived enough by their own hearts to think that they're onto the right thing, but they're not. They've received nothing from Christ. And so at the end of the day, they drift away. And then there's the great spiritual danger of simply giving it all up. And the third danger is that you truly embrace Christ, you truly believe in him, but somehow or other going gets so tough at the end of the days, at the end of time, you just say, I don't want it anymore, and you throw it all away, and so you miss out on heaven. There are great dangers when you hear the gospel. You've got to make sure that you make a right response to the gospel, and I've got to make sure that I make a right response to the gospel, and that is to embrace the Lord Jesus as Savior, and having done that, to stand firm to the very end. And that is what this passage in Hebrews is all about. So, Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 constitute a great warning to us. It is a very important part of the Bible. We've got to read it, we've got to hear what it's saying, although it's a little bit of a difficult passage to, in actual fact, master. And one of the things that you need to remember or understand is that quite often the Bible uses the language of the Sabbath to describe our salvation. It uses the language of rest, Sabbath rest, to describe our salvation. You know, and so it uses the word rest in four ways. In Hebrews, it uses the word rest to refer to God's Sabbath day at the end of creation. It uses the word rest to describe the blessing that God was going to give to the ancient Israelites in the land of Canaan. It was like a Sabbath for them after all the years of oppression in Egypt. God was going to give them a land which was going to be like a Sabbath day for them. It was going to be a time of blessing. They were going to inherit buildings that they had never built. They were going to inherit towns they had never built. They were going to inherit fields they had never cultivated. They were going to inherit all sorts of good things that God was going to give them in the land of Canaan when God sent them in there. That was like a sort of a blessing, a Sabbath day for them. And then the word is used in the third place to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately the Sabbath that God has planned. And all the other Sabbaths in the Old Testament were pointing toward that one great person, this messianic figure who was to come, our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to bring us all of God's blessings, all of God's riches that are found in him as a person. But even the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find all the riches and every blessing from God, is pointing to another Sabbath that is to come. And that is the Sabbath of the second coming, when the Lord Jesus comes back again and establishes God's kingdom on the face of the earth. So our salvation is sometimes cast in the language of rests and Sabbaths, you see? And it's all pointing to that great time of richness and blessing that will come when the Lord Jesus returns to this world again and God's Sabbath, God's rest, God's blessing, God's wholeness is once again established over his whole universe, and all of us are part of it. And the passages before us, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, are warning that we do not miss out on that final Sabbath. I want to make 3 points to you this morning. The first one is this, that in the Gospels, in these passages, in this chapters 3 and 4, we are reminded of a gracious invitation that is given to us, which we cannot reject. We're reminded of that. Have a look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, the ancient Israelites. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us is this. Those ancient people, your forebears, he's saying to these Hebrew Christians, those people heard a gospel message. They heard good news. And what was the good news that God gave them? The good news was the time for liberation has come. I'm sending my servant Moses to you, and he's going to lead you out of Egypt. And I'm going to rescue you from the oppression of Pharaoh. And I'm going to take you through the wilderness, and I will give you a land of your own, where you can be established as my people, living in my chosen land, and I will be your king, and all of my goodness will be bestowed upon you. That was the good news that they heard. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we've also heard good news. We've also heard a gospel. And the gospel that we have heard, of course, is now located in the Lord Jesus Christ, because when the people eventually got into the promised land, although that generation did not inherit it, their children did, they discovered that when they got into that promised land, it was a land of rest, God said he was going to give them. But it was a land that had lots of enemies in it, and they had to fight their way through that land. But now you see what God is doing is this. He was saying, I am moving the vision. I'm moving the horizon. I am going to give you another Sabbath. And that Sabbath is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the gospel preached to us. And what is the gospel message that is preached to us? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ summed it up for us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Listen to what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say come to me? Because he, of course, is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the coming king. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah that has been promised in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of all the Sabbath days. He's the fulfillment of all the feast days. He's the fulfillment of all of the types of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament that may be a mystery to you today have all found their fulfillment in the one who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. No right-minding person would have thought that the blood of sheep and goats could actually cleanse him from sins. That was all pointing forward to something greater that was to come. And that something greater was the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was going to make on the cross on our behalf. So Jesus says to the people of his day, come to me, because I am the fulfillment of all that you have been hoping for, all that you've learned about, all that you are longing for, all of your spiritual weariness and all of your spiritual longing and all of the spiritual emptiness of your life will find its answer in me, says the Lord Jesus. Come to me, said the Lord Jesus Christ, all you who are weary and all of you who are burdened, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. I will give you the Sabbath that you're longing for. I will give you that place of blessing. I will give you that connection with God which you are longing for. My rule will enter your life, and I will take over your life, and you will enter into rest. Now, when you became a Christian, that is what happened to you, although life may not have been easy for you. But listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ goes on with his words in Matthew 11. He says, but you must take my yoke upon you, and you must learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When you come to me, when you come to me, you bring your weariness. When you come to me, you bring your sinfulness. When you come to me, you bring your failure, your longings. You bring all of your fallen self to me, and I will give you rest. I will bestow upon you all the blessings of God, the forgiveness of your sins. I will make sure that you are restored to God, and I will give you hope for the future. But there's another side to the promise. When I've done that for you, you must take my yoke upon you. I will be your king. You must be under my rule. You must be under my leadership, under my captaincy, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I am gentle and humble in heart. I care for you. I will take care of you. I love you, and I will take care of you, and you will find rest for your souls, not for your body, but for your souls, because your body will still go through many a conflict in this world. You'll still have struggles and trials and difficulties in this world, but you will eventually find rest for your souls. Now, the ancient Israelites in Hebrews chapter 3, they turned away from God, and that is why in Hebrews 3, Psalm 95 is quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. They saw my miracles in the wilderness, God says, speaking about the ancient Israelites. They saw all that I did for them. They witnessed the mighty miracles. They were there when the seas parted. They saw all of my provision for them. They are the people who saw the original great miracles. People say today, if I see a miracle, I'll believe. Don't you believe that? Because here were people who saw the miracles. But when it came to entering the promised land, these people refused to believe God's word about a land that would be given to them, and about houses, and about farms, and about vineyards, and about orchards, and about fields, and about the blessings of God in their terminology that would be given to them. They refused to believe it. Instead, they sent spies into the land, and the spies came out and said to them, oh, there are giants in this land. We'll never be able to take it. And all the people melted. So all of their time in the wilderness was wasted. They had followed Moses. They were the people of the covenant. They were the ones to whom God had given the promises. But what happened to them? They did not take those promises and mix it with faith. You can hear the word of God and be lost because you don't believe it. You can hear the word of God and agree with it but not believe it. And these people went along with Moses, and when the time came for them to take possession of the promised land, they failed. They turned away. And so God says, that is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared in my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What was wrong with those people? Well, right at the end of chapter 3 of Hebrews 3, it says, so we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. My friends, when you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you hear about a Savior who's willing to save you, the idea is that you should say, I want that. I will respond. Just like the ancient Israelites, when they heard the promise of a new land after 430 years of oppression and slavery and hardship, when they heard of God, the great king, willing to rule over them in a land that he was going to give them, they were expected to say, I want that, I believe it. We'll enter in, we'll take the land, and we'll serve our God. But instead of that, they did not believe the word of God and they turned away. I don't know if there are people in churches today, perhaps in this very congregation this morning, who have sat under the sound of the preaching from this pulpit for years and heard the preachers preaching God's word and expounding the word of God and giving you invitation after invitation, Sunday after Sunday, to come and speak with them, to make yourself known so we can help you to know the Savior. But instead, your shyness and your privacy gets in the way, so you slip out of the back door and you go home as unsure of yourself as when you came to church. What a foolish thing to do. When God is offering you his great Sabbath in Christ, the rest that we need, the place where you can plant your feet in a busy and an unrelenting world where the pressures are so unremitting, they're on us all the time. And Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. And so the writer of the Hebrews says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to be fallen short of it. So let's imagine the Lord Jesus walks through the doors of the church and stands before you today and says, will you come to me? But you say, I'm too shy. So you walk out of the door of the church and you go home, or you go upstairs and have coffee. Will you come to me? I'm too private. Will you come to me? Or I'm too bad. Will you come to me? Says the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think I've done that already, you know. So I'm going to have coffee. And when you walk out of the door of the church, you're falling short once again. Now the time comes when Mr. Death knocks on your door And you're going to breathe your last, and you're going to soon be placed into a coffin, you're going to be lowered into the ground, or you're going to be cremated, or whatever arrangements your family makes. And then comes that unseen voice, that unheard voice, that there's no person attached to it, just in your mind, in your conscience, speaking to you as you were lying in your deathbed there. I gave you the opportunities. I said to you, come to me. But you wouldn't come to me. Now the great Sabbath rest is not yours. Out into the wilderness, Jesus called it, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Out into the wilderness, darkness and separation from me. Out. So you see, we've got an invitation that we've got to accept, dear friends. And I don't know if everybody here has accepted it. Are you saved? Have you come to Christ and put your faith and trust in him? He is the one who can give us rest and no one else. He's our great Sabbath day. So we've got an invitation that cannot be rejected. But secondly, in Hebrews, we've got a warning that cannot be ignored. Now have a look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message that they heard was of no value to them. Those people stand as a warning to us, says the writer to the Hebrews. When you read their story in Numbers chapter 14, you are meant to read a great warning to yourself. They had the message, but it was of no value to them at all. And why was the message of no value to them? Well, says the writer to the Hebrews, it was no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They didn't combine it with faith. They somehow couldn't put themselves into seeing that the blessings of God were for the future. It wasn't for now. We've had all these problems throughout our desert wanderings, and now we come to the foreign, to the borders of this new land of Canaan. And what do we discover? There are giants in the land. We're not sure that God really keeps his word. And they don't understand. They don't understand that the blessings of God and the promises of God have got a future orientation. So now when we come to our Sabbath rest, when we come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to understand that that has got a reference to the future. That we are not saved so that we can enjoy all the blessings of God here and now. We are saved for a great big future event. And that great big future event is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this world again and establishes his kingdom here in this world forever. And God ushers in his great eternal Sabbath. And we will all be part of that time of God's riches and God's joy and all the blessings of God upon us for all eternity. And so you've got to understand, if you're going through a hard time now, that the salvation that you have got because you put your faith and trust in Jesus has got a reference to the future. When I became a Christian as a teenager and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and I received forgiveness of my sins, that forgiveness of my sins had a reference to a future event. And that future event was the day of judgment. That future event was the day when all the books would be opened and all of our account and all of our actions would need to be accounted for. And on that day, the forgiveness I received as a boy, as a teenage boy, would be noted on that day. The justification that God gives me now will stand me in good stead then. That is when the full extent of God's greatness in forgiving me and justifying me will be seen. You see, on that great day of judgment, what you've got now is a deposit. You've got God giving you a deposit, a guarantee that when that day comes, you will be acquitted and you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings with God forever. But the warning is that if you do not hold out, if you do not stand your ground in view of the light that you received, it is possible that like those people in the Old Testament, you can get to the borders of the Promised Land and not get there. Are you holding out or giving in? The Israelites fell away. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't do the same. Don't do the same. Which brings me to the third thing I want to say to you today. And that is that while we've been given a great invitation that we can't reject, and we are given a warning that we can't ignore, so we are given exhortations that can't be dismissed. For instance, go back to chapter 3 and have a look at verse 6. And what does he say? Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. We Christians are God's house. We are the building that he is building. We are his house. We belong to him. But if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. How do we know that we belong to God? Every day we hold on to him. You can't say you belong to God and give up. I had many people when I was the minister here many years ago who I would talk to who had not been to church for years. They'd tell me, oh, well, they're okay. God's got a place for them in heaven. I say, why do you think that? Well, because many years ago they were involved in the church. They used to be Sunday school teachers. They used to be involved in some youth activity or choir. Many, in those days, many people told me they used to be altar boys. Now, I used to say to them, it's no good being an altar boy unless you're altar boy. I have a friend who used to be an altar boy in the choir at St. George's Cathedral when he was a young boy. Every time he walked in, he blew all the candles out as they were lit. There's no change of heart with him being in the choir. Oh, no. You've got to stand true for the Lord Jesus Christ right to the very end. And so we are only God's people if we hold on to our courage and if we hope in what he has promised to give us. Have a look at verse 19 in chapter 3. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Be warned, says the writer to the Hebrews. Don't give way to unbelief. Don't say that you believe, but then you live your life as if you're an unbeliever. No, no. Remember, they gave the impression of being God's people. But at the end of the day, when the moment came for them to prove it, they gave way to unbelief. Now in 4 verse 1, he says, therefore, since the promise of his entering still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. You see how concerned he is? Why is he so concerned? Because of the great spiritual danger that exists in the heart, lurks in the hearts of men and women, to give an impression, to start out well, but somewhere down life's journey, to lose their hold on Christ and to drift away from him again. And very often our backslidings, dear friends, are not just a cut-off point with Christ, it's a drifting away back into the world. Little choices that we make about the things we do and say and think that take us away from him. And so he tells us to be careful that we do not fall short. And then what does he say in verse 11? Look at verse 11. He says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Look at them. In your mind's eye, see the mass of people gathered on the borders of the promised land. See Moses exhorting them to go in and take the land. Listen to Joshua and Caleb coming back and say to them, don't listen to the other spies. God has given us this land. We can take it. This is God's promise for us. Listen to the people wailing and moaning and whinging and complaining. Listen to them. They've run dry spiritually. They've run dry emotionally. They don't want to trust God anymore. They don't trust his word anymore. God's word will not be true. We will be overrun by these people and wiped out. Let's go back to Egypt. Now, this is what the Hebrew writer says. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. What does he mean by making every effort? He means that you've got to remain godly.
You've got to remain true. You've got to remain a Christian. You've got to stay true to what you know to be right, true to the standards and the virtues and the values of the Word of God, true to His great central truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's great Sabbath for us. You've got to remain true to Him. Yes, but you don't know the pressures and the struggles under which I labor. No, you have got to remain true to Him in the face of all the pressures and the struggles. That's how you prove that you belong to Almighty God. You don't prove you belong to Almighty God by being a faithful Christian for 20 years and then something bad happens to you and you say, where was God for me? No, you remain true because you know that when bad things happen or awkward things happen or disappointing things happen in your family or in your work or in your financial situation or whatever it may be in your life, you know that this world is not your home. You know that. That one day the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you have found your rest, is coming back again. He will establish the day of judgment when all wrongs will be judged and righteousness will be seen. It will be displayed. And after that, the great new kingdom will be established forever. And all the things that your heart longs for in terms of righteousness and justice and peace and harmony and love and safety and protection will be given to you. And all of the hardships of life will be taken away forever. And there will be no tears in any eyes. That's God's final Sabbath for us. But it's not for you if you don't stand true for Christ. So I must ask you today, first of all, whether you've actually come to Christ. I'm not asking you whether you're in sympathy with Him, whether you like the church, but have you actually come to Christ? And if not, that's the first step you've got to take. And secondly, I've got to ask you whether you're backsliding. Are you backsliding? Is your devotion to Christ slipping? Don't you care so much anymore? Has apathy crept in? Now you've got to stand firm to the very end. Will you make a decision today to say, I will stand firm? Like the back of the taxi, I will never go back. I will never return. I will never go back to what I was before. Never. Can you say that? Some of you need to say to God today, Lord, you've given me a Savior. I've heard His word for all these years and I've never said yes. Today I'm saying yes. Some of you need to say, Lord, I'm losing my grip. Please help me to stand firm. Will you say that to Him today? After I've closed in prayer, I will be hanging around like we all do. After the service, I'd be so pleased if you came and shook my hand, said to me, I've said yes today. I'd like to give you a little book to take with you. Or if you just say to me, I've renewed my commitment to stay firm. That'll be such an encouragement, won't it, to you and to me. Let's do that today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, that all of Your promises are given to us in Him. He's Your great yes to us. Lord, how foolish we can be by treating Him so lightly. Please forgive us. Lord, will You help those who are here today who are struggling because of personal disappointments, wondering where You are because they seem to be surrounded by shadows. Help them to stand firm. And will You give us all a new devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel we've heard, and a determination never to go back. Never, never, never go back. And will You help us to keep our eyes peeled for the coming of that new kingdom, for Jesus' sake. Amen.